Turn over to John chapter 17. Now, I tell you what, before you do that, turn to Acts chapter 17. Then we'll hit John chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the verse or the passage that we left off with last Sunday morning is what we want to start with this morning. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, in this it says that they received the word with all readiness of mind. You'll notice there's a focus on mind and not with the heart. See, if you're born again, your spirit man is ready to receive the things of God because you're born again. I mean, you have His nature in you. And so your spirit man is ready to receive those things of God. But it's your mind that's going to put up the fight. It's your mind that is going to rebel against the things of God. And so what he's saying here about these Bereans is that they were ready in their mind to receive. Or in other words, let me kind of paraphrase it like this. They had made a decision that they were going to listen to every word that was shared. And they weren't going to immediately reject it because of some preconceived idea or notion that they had. They were willing to sit back and say, okay, now you go ahead and you teach us. Explain to us what it is that you're saying. Then they went to the scriptures and began to research this to find out, is this true? If it's true, we're willing to change. We're not going to hold on to what we've always believed in the past if we can see that, well, sure enough, what these fellows tell us, it's true. And so they were ready with readiness of mind. Now, I want to share something with you. That's where you have to be in your walk with God. You have to have readiness of mind to receive from the Lord. Your heart, if you're born again, your heart is ready to receive. But it's your mind. Remember when he said be transformed by the renewing of your mind? He didn't say be transformed by the renewing of your spirit. See, your spirit is reborn, born again. Your body will be glorified, but in between, your mind has to be renewed. It has to be transformed. Because if the same thing that happened to your spirit when you were born again, if the same thing happened to your mind, you would have lost all memories of everything that had ever happened to you prior to the salvation experience. Because when you're born again, the old man is completely wiped away. There is no more old man on the inside. But yet, the mind is still there. Your thoughts, your memories. That's why a lot of people struggle with memories of past sin. God doesn't struggle with those memories. He says, just like the message we heard for the kids this morning, He doesn't remember those things. Your sins, your iniquities, He remembers no more. So it's us. We're the ones that struggle with that, not God. So here we have a situation where these people have said, okay, now this is kind of a new thing. But we'll tell you what. We'll sit and we'll listen to you. We'll take notes. We'll buy the tapes. And then we're going to get into the Word and we'll search this out. And it's when people don't do that, they stay right where they are. And they never change. And they exalt doctrine of men above doctrine of God. They exalt traditions of men above the foundational principles of God's Word. And so, seeing that here, we then have to adopt the same kind of philosophy for ourselves. We must have readiness of mind to receive. And if we hear something that we just don't quite understand, or maybe it's different from anything we've ever heard before, we must be willing to examine the Word of God to find out whether or not that's true. Now turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And verse 17. I want you to read this out loud with me. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Read it again. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. One more time. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now turn over to John chapter 6, verse 63. And I want you to read this one out loud with me as well. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, let's read the last half of that again, where it starts off with the words. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. One more time. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. All right? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 21. Verse 33. Read it out loud with me. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Again, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. One more time. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. One more passage, Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, take a look at verse 4 and read it out loud with me. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now let's go back and we'll read it again, but we'll start with the word man. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. One more time. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right, now let's think about the verses that we've just read. We have read from God's own lips specific declarations about what we hold in our hands. He has told us that His word is truth. He has told us that these words, they're spirit and they are life. He has told us that these words will never pass away, ever. They are eternal. He has told us that this word, what we find in this book, is the very thing that we should live by. He has told us, in essence, from those verses, we could summarize and say this. Right here is all we need. This is it. All right, now, since this word is truth, that means what I see may not necessarily be the truth. My circumstances and my conditions may not be the truth. They may be facts, but they may not be the truth. Because you see, if I encounter certain circumstances and I encounter certain conditions in my life, but those circumstances and those conditions do not line up with what God has declared about me as His child, that means that those circumstances and those conditions, even though they're facts and I cannot deny they're looking me right in the face, it doesn't change anything as far as the Word is concerned because the Word is truth. What the Word declares about me is the truth, not my conditions and not my circumstances. You say, well, gee whiz, Pastor, that sounds kind of strange. You just read it with me. His word is truth. He did not say your conditions. He did not say your circumstances. He did not say your sickness, your poverty. He did not say any of those things are truth. He said His word is truth. Therefore, I can go into this word and everything that I find which pertains to me as a child of God, that is the truth. No matter what, that is the truth. Yes, but you don't look like you're feeling too good. Doesn't matter what I look like. It doesn't even matter what this body is trying to tell me. The truth is, by His stripes, I was healed. That is the truth. And I can't get around that. That is the truth. Now, I can either come in line with the truth and stand in agreement with the truth, or I can stand in opposition to the truth. So anything that I find in this Word is the truth. No matter what my conditions say, no matter what my circumstances would seem to present, this word right here is the truth. As the truth, it is spirit. It is life. It will never pass away, and I can live upon this truth because this truth then is the source. God has said so. Now, knowing that to be true, then I'm faced with what kind of a dilemma, I guess? Because if the words are true, the words are spirit, the words are life, the words will never pass away, and the words are the very thing that I should live upon the rest of my life. If I don't know what the Word says, if I don't know what God has spoken about me, if I don't understand God's principles concerning a child of God, then what am I basing my life on? Now think about it. If I don't understand what the Word has to say concerning healing, then what am I basing my life on when it comes to healing? Am I basing it on the doctor's words? Am I basing it on how I feel? What my body is telling me? I mean, what am I basing my existence on? So, if I were to come up to you and start asking you questions about your righteousness, how would you respond? If I were to come up to you and ask you questions about justification, your justification, not the topic of justification, but your justification, how would you respond? Now, I'm not talking quoting, you know, chapter and verse. I'm talking about the truth of who and what you are in Jesus. How would you respond in that? See this right here. We talked last week about learning what it means to live in the kingdom of God. This is a part of that. Because the kingdom of God is the realm that we are now citizens of. Therefore, as citizens of that kingdom, we've got a responsibility to find out our rights and privileges in that kingdom. If I don't know what my rights and privileges are in that kingdom, I won't exercise them. Now, turn over to 2 Timothy. Let me show you something. See, the Bereans, they took the time to get into the Word to find out what was being said, to verify the truth of everything that they were hearing. But in the body of Christ today, when's the last time, now think a minute, you don't have to raise your hand and respond, but think for a minute, when's the last time you ever took a sermon that you heard either in this building, from television, at another church, it doesn't matter. When's the last time that you ever took a sermon and maybe got the tape of that sermon? Or maybe a tape wasn't available, or maybe you just didn't get it, whatever. But when's the last time that you ever took that sermon and then went back home and got into the Word of God to find out if what you heard was true? Especially if you heard something you'd never heard before. When's the last time you did that? Most people don't. That's why a lot of people get duped into believing a bunch of junk. It's because they don't take the time, like these people did 2,000 years ago, to search the Scriptures and find out if these things be true. What's God have to say about this? I hear you, but what's God have to say? This is a matter of life and death. There are people who are dying in the body of Christ. There are people who have died in the body of Christ because they haven't found out the truth about who they are in Jesus. All right, here are the words of truth. This is it. This is the manual of life. Now, in 2 Timothy, The reason that I'm sharing this with you today is because I know for sure, over time, you're going to hear me say things that some of you probably never heard before. You're going to hear me teach things that will go powerfully against a lot of the doctrines and traditions you've been brought up under. And that's because I'm not satisfied with what somebody says from a pulpit. I will get tapes. I'll follow along with tapes. I'll follow along in the Word to find out what is this I'm hearing. Especially if I hear something I've never heard before, I hear something taught in a way I've never heard it taught before, I want to find out, is this right or is it wrong? Because if it's right, it sounds really good, but if it's wrong, I don't want to be a part of it. But if it is right, I want to incorporate it into my life, and as I incorporate it into my life, I want to turn around and share it with the people that I minister to so they can incorporate it into their life. But see, if we don't take the time to do this, we could end up being led astray. I'm sharing with you a message today. Last week was kind of a foundational message for where we're going from here. This week is another foundational message for where we're going from here, because what I'm doing right now is telling you that you don't have the right as a believer just to sit here week after week after week and just listen to me and not get into the Word to study it out. You need to get in this book to verify what I'm teaching you. Especially if I say something and you think, I never heard that before. Or, bless God, that's not what I believe. Well, why not? Why don't you believe? Let me ask you something. Why don't you believe like I believe? Well, you think you're right? I didn't say that. You think you know it all? I didn't say that either. I asked you, why don't you believe like I believe? Is it because I'm wrong according to the Word of God? Or because I'm wrong according to your traditions? Why don't you believe like I believe? I mean, you better have a good answer for that.
I just don't agree with that.
Why?
Because I just don't.
Well, woo. We'll change our doctrine then, won't we? I'm not trying to exalt myself. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying, if you don't agree with me, why? Why don't you? What are you basing your beliefs on? Something you believe since childhood in Sunday school? What are you standing on? The Word is truth, not me. I'm only true when I give you the Word. That's the only time that you can depend on me, is if I'm giving you the Word. And so what I'm doing right now is telling you from this day forward, all of these messages are taped. You can get these tapes and listen to them over and over again. Go through the Word and so forth. But you've got a right and a responsibility as a child of God. I'm going to tell you another thing. You will be held accountable for what you hear. If it was wrong, you will be held accountable for not dealing with the wrong and rejecting it. If it is true, you will be held accountable whether or not you receive that truth and incorporate it into your life. Not because of the messenger, but because of the message, see. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:15, popular verse, except for those who don't like to read the Bible. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I mean, that's one of those verses that, I mean, it pretty well summarizes the whole concept. Study to show thyself approved. That word study, now I'm going to tell you what the Greek words mean, but I'm not going to give you the Greek words, because some of these Greek words, they're like they'd stretch from one end of this aisle all the way down to the other. It's like if there had been more letters in the alphabet, they would have used them in that Greek word. They just ran out of letters, you know, and they even repeated some of them. So anyway, I'm not even going to try that. But this word study, it means to put forth labor. Now, that in itself should tell you that studying is not just reading. It's not, you can't, if you read through a verse like this morning and what we've read, honestly,
You can't call, by the time we're done today and we're in our cars, going to the restaurant, going home, whatever, you can't call what we did today a Bible study. Now, let me clarify what I mean by that, because it is a Bible study. I mean, my gift is, one of the gifts that God's used me in is a teacher. And so, yes, there tends to be that studying aspect of what we do. But just because we're reading, say, 15 verses by the time we go home, we can't say that we have thoroughly studied all 15 of those verses. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we've referred to them, and maybe we've broken some of them apart, but we cannot say that we have studied those 15 verses. That means you cannot go to somebody, and when they ask you, what kind of a service did you have today at church? And you tell them, I'm telling you what, if it almost felt like Jesus was sitting behind me. It was so good. Just the best service I've ever been in my whole life. You know, all kinds of things. Get them all excited so they want to come and be a part of it. But you can't tell them, we went through 15 verses in the Bible and we studied them all out real well. You can't say that. Honestly, in the time that we had this morning, you can't study 15 verses. Not to do it right. You just can't. So this word study, it means to labor. It means you've got to put forth some effort. You have to put forth some sweat. It doesn't just mean read a verse and say, well, glory to God, there it is, I've studied it. No, it means you have to put forth. It's not easy. The implication here, this word study, it's not easy. You can't just do it and say, well, you know, I spent about 5 minutes studying yesterday. No, you didn't. You spent about 5 minutes reading, but you did not spend 5 minutes studying. This word study, it's a heavy word as far as the requirements it has on the person who says they're going to do that. And so he starts right here and he says, study. To show yourself approved. That word approved, it comes from a Greek word that's used in reference to taking metals, like precious metals, gold or silver, and putting them into a fire so that all the impurities are burned out. And so he says, study to show yourself approved, or in other words, put forth the effort to deal with any impurities that are in your life. You want to put yourself in a position of being purified. And again, that's not easy. If you've ever worked with metals and melted them down, you know how that when you melt a metal to purify it, gunk rises to the top, scrape the gunk off, put it back into the heat. I remember we used to do that. I used to work in gas stations growing up. And one of the neatest things that we used to do when the boss wasn't around, we used to take those lead weights that they put on tires, you know, to balance the tires. We'd take those lead weights, and we had this little thing. It looked like a frying pan, like a cast iron frying pan, but it was only about, you know, like about this big around or something. And we'd take those lead weights and we'd put them in there, and then we'd fire up the propane, you know, the welding torch, whatever it was, and we'd melt those weights down. And then we'd take the clip, well, we didn't do it with our fingers, but we'd take like pliers or something, get the clip out and throw it away, and then there'd be gunk on the top, and we'd kind of tilt a little bit and scrape the gunk off with like a paint scraper or something and put it back in the heat. Well, by the time we were done, that lead that is used to make those weights on your tire, by the time you're finished purifying it, it's almost as shiny as a mirror that you would hang up in your bathroom. Literally, you can see almost a perfect reflection. That's how pure that is. But until you purify it, you don't know that. And so we just thought that was the neatest thing in the world, you know, to do something like that. Well, this is what he's talking about when he says to study, to show yourself approved. Study to show yourself, or to present yourself with the impurities removed. And then he goes on and he says, a workman, or approved unto God. Now, when he says study to show yourself approved unto God, it's not like that you get into the Word and you begin to study and you then someday walk up to God and say, hey God, look at me. And he says, well, I wish you'd look at him. Jesus, take a look at this. Look how purified he is. Well, he must have been studying the Word. Did you know this was going on? Jesus says, I didn't have a clue, Father. And God says, well, surprise, surprise, surprise. See, God already knows what you're doing. He knows where you stand. You're not going to surprise him one day and say, I've been studying the Word. He knows when you study the Word. So when he says, approved unto God, the essence of this is approved for God's use, meaning that you have taken the time and the effort to purify yourself, to remove the junk in your life so that God then can begin to use you according to His purpose. This is why a lot of people are not used of God. Why a lot of people, they say, well, you know, God's called me to such and such a ministry. Well, that may be true. And it's kind of hard. I mean, if somebody walks up and says, God's called me to be a something-something. Well, maybe He has. I can't deny that. But I know this much. Until you study to show yourself approved, you're never going to be used in that ministry. God is never going to take you and set you in a position of ministry in front of people when you still got a bunch of junk in your life. Because if He does, that junk is going to come out and soil the people you're ministering to. If you're ever going to be used in ministry, I know a lot of people are in ministry and they shouldn't be there because they haven't taken the time to do this. But if you're ever going to be effectively used in ministry, here is the first requirement. Study to show yourself approved. You've got to get in the Word. You have to. Now, I don't know who does what here in this church just yet, but I want to say this much. If you're a Sunday school teacher, and you wait till Saturday night before bed to spend any time preparing your Sunday school lesson, you need to reevaluate what you're doing for God. To the point of considering resigning your position as a Sunday school teacher, you have no right to stand up on a Sunday school class when all you've got is about 10 or 15 minutes worth of preparation. This is too serious. In fact, you'll notice, we're going to get into this here a little bit further, but he says, study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll get into this about the word of truth. But you'll notice he doesn't say anything in here about a Sunday school quarterly. If you're teaching from a... Now, bear with me. If you're teaching from a Sunday school quarterly and you're not teaching from the word of God, you are in error. That's heavy, Pastor. I know. People. But what if we took away the quarterlies? All of you who teach, what if we took away the quarterlies? What would you do? Let's not forget, Brother Paul, Brother Peter, Brother James, Brother John, Brother all the rest of them in here, they didn't have those things. All they had was the Word of God. That's it. If you are so inadequate in your walk with God that you cannot stand up in a Sunday school class and teach that Sunday school class without a quarterly, you are weak in your relationship with God and it better change because it won't be long before it's going to show up and you won't be able to stand the heat of the Word of God being released in this place. I'm not exalting myself. I'm talking about the Word. Never thought about it like that. I hadn't either until one day God dealt with me about that. There are preachers out there who pastor churches, stand up every Sunday morning, and do you know what they preach? They every year at the beginning of the year, they'll buy a book of sermons. 52 sermons for the growing church. And so they go through this sermon book, and that's all they use. And they'll in fact, there are some of them I know of, or I've heard of, rather, who will have the sermon book right up on the platform with them. And they'll go point A, point B, you know, section 1, paragraph 4.8, you know, and they'll just go through. That's all they preach from. You're wrong if that's the way that you do things. This is the Word of God. This has to be the source. Nothing but this Word right here. This is truth. Not man's opinions. This right here is truth. This has to be the source. This right here. We can't get away from that. And so he says, study to show yourself approved. Somebody who's come to the position to where God can say, now I can take you from where you are and start using you in accordance with the calling that I've placed upon your life. A workman. Study to show yourself approved. A workman. That word workman, it's talking about somebody who is doing something. Meaning you're not just sitting back on your duff doing nothing. You're doing something. Yeah, well, God's called me to be that, you know, something, something there. But what are you doing in the meantime? Meaning, you're not going to just spend time in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, and never do nothing for God, and then one day Him say, okay, it's time for you to be on television. I got 50 million people across this country just ready to watch you. It won't happen. You've got to do something. Well, what is the something I've got to do? Well, you can do things around this church. There's always something that can be done. be done in the kingdom. There's always something that you can step out and say, I realize I'm not in the fullness of my calling yet, but bless God, I'm going to do whatever I can do at this point right where I am, and this is where I'm going to start. And in the meantime, I'm going to study to show myself approved. I will be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That phrase, needeth not to be ashamed, that's five English words that came from one Greek word, and the one Greek word is a compound word from two other Greek words. So to make a long definition short, here's what we'll do. I'll give you the example. It's found in verses 14 and 16, this thing about being ashamed. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So when he's saying study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, verses 14 and 16 are telling us what the source of this shame is all about. It's striving about words to no profit. It's shunning the profane and the vain babblings. Now, what are you talking about, the profane, vain babblings? He's not talking about people that come into the church house and they're cussing a blue streak. He's talking about people that get hung up on the piddly things that they find here in the Word. You know, did Adam have a belly button? It sounds stupid, but there are people that really get upset about it. Some people say, yeah, he did. No, he didn't. Well, yeah, he did. And they get to almost a fight over things like that. Paul dealt with it, or whoever it was that wrote Hebrews dealt with that when he said, listen, let's get beyond the foundations of repentance unto God. Let's get beyond these foundational doctrines like laying on of hands, the doctrines of these baptisms. Go beyond that stuff. Don't get caught up in all this arguing about these things. And yet you still got churches today that argue about laying on of hands. Bless God, we don't do that in our church. But it's in the Word. I mean, it's truth. This is what... See, that's the thing. You get into the Word, you begin to find out where you missed it. You either change or you don't. And you hold on to the junk if you want to. You know, you get over about... here's a big one that people like to fuss about. Foot washing. Well, we don't do that here. You have communion? Well, bless God, you better believe we have communion. Well, let's go back and take a look over there. What did Jesus say about communion and foot washing? Yeah, but we don't do that here in our church. Why not? Show me why not. Tell me why not. Because we just don't. Well, see, this is what he's talking about here when he's saying, strive not about words. Shun profane and vain babblings. Why? Because that stuff brings shame. When you stand up and you say things like, healing's not for today, miracles aren't for today, tongues aren't for today, the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today, that's vain babblings. Because when you get into the Word of God, you find out there's no question about it. Those things exist today. Apostles and prophets, they don't exist today. Why do you think that? Where do you find all this in the Word of God? He's saying, listen, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, getting caught up in verses 14 and 16 and all that junk. And then he goes on and says, the end part of verse 15 tells us how to do everything else he said in verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How do I do that, God? Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you do it. You rightly divide the word of truth. I heard a guy on the radio one time. Let me give you an example of how silly people can be in this. Heard a guy on the radio one time, laying in bed, the alarm goes off, the clock comes on, or the radio comes on, and this guy's on there talking. And he's talking about this verse and rightly dividing the word of God. Now this is what he said. He said that rightly dividing the word of God means that you go through the Bible and you divide it up into all the different ages, like the pre-flood age and the post-flood age and the age of grace and the age... He said that's what it means when you rightly divide the word of God. And you know how it is, like, how silly things happen in cartoons. Right at that moment, I wished that I had been a cartoon figure and could have put my hand through the radio and into the studio and just grabbed that guy by the throat, shaking him a little bit and said, buddy, wake up! I don't know how people like that get radio programs. Well, I do. Money. I mean, all you have to do is have money and you can have yourself a radio program. I'm thinking, how stupid. No, when he says rightly dividing the Word of God, let me paraphrase it. Keep the Bible in the context in which it was written. Don't hunt and pick and pull verses out of context to create a doctrine for yourself. You must keep it in the context of how it was written. Now, I want to give you an example of this. Real kind of briefly like. Luke chapter 11. Now, we're not going to go through every jot and tittle in this, what we're going to examine at this moment right now. Maybe later on we will. But all I'm doing right now is giving you an example of rightly dividing the Word of God, of keeping something in the context in which it was written or taught. Now, in Luke chapter 11, look at verse 14. It says, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb." Most of them are. I haven't met a smart one yet. "He was casting out a devil, and it was dumb." Well, you know that means he couldn't speak. "And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered." Now stop there for a moment and think about what you just read. Here's a condition. We nowadays would say that a person was mute and they couldn't speak. There was a problem and they just weren't able to talk for whatever reason. But in this particular case, it is very obvious that there was a demon spirit. Now listen closely to what I'm about to say, and so you don't misunderstand me. There was a demon spirit that somehow, and I don't understand fully how, but somehow this demon spirit had gotten to the point of, I'm going to use the word possessing, but don't freak out on me now. Possessing or possessed, had possessed this person's body. Not necessarily the person's mind, nor necessarily the person's spirit, but somehow this demon had been able to exact or just exercise some kind of influence upon this person's body, and the influence demonstrated itself in that person's inability to use their body to speak. All right? Now, it says that Jesus cast this thing out of the guy. Once this thing was cast out of the guy, he was able to speak. But, verse 15, "Some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts..." All right, what thoughts? Verse 15. "He cast out devils through Beelzebub." Or in other words, he's a minister of Satan, and that's how he's able to do all this. "He knew this. And here's what he says. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth." What he's doing right now, beginning in this verse, is dealing with that issue of his authority. Is my authority demonic or is my authority of God? And so, verse 15 tells us what he's responding to beginning in verse 17. And then he goes through the rest of... from verse 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23... He's addressing the issue of he casteth out demons by Beelzebub. Then, in verse 24, he picks right back up with what he had started back in verse 14. Look in verse 14. "He was casting out this devil." Now, let me read it to you in this context, without the interruption of dealing with those people who are accusing him. He says, "He was casting out a devil, it was dumb. It came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered." Verse 24, "When Jesus said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. He saith, I will return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." All right? So he's cast this demon out. And he's got these people saying, well, he's of Beelzebub, that's why he's doing that. They're questioning his authority, where his authority came from to do that. So he addresses that issue right then with those people. Then he turns right back over and begins talking to this man that had been delivered, the people that brought him to him, to Jesus, and this crowd that was around there. And he's telling them what's happened in the process of this healing. He says, now when a devil has been cast out of somebody, and that devil was creating a condition that we call sickness, That devil is going to seek to come back and do what that devil was doing beforehand and make that person's condition even worse. In the middle of him saying this, verse 27, this lady jumps up. And look at this. It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. What's it got to do with anything here? But the reason this happened was because of what he had just done for that man. What did he just do? He had just cast a demon out of somebody. Satan sees he's getting whooped on. He's got to do something to interfere with what Jesus is doing. Now, I'm not saying this woman was demon-possessed, but she was obviously influenced with something. See, if you understand the culture, women didn't do things like this back then. They just didn't speak out. Sometimes they weren't even in the presence of things like this. And for a woman to do this, I'm not down on women, but do this was just unheard of. I mean, a woman? And it wasn't just that she interrupted, it was how she interrupted. She says, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. Who's she talking about? Mary. Does this sound like any kind of a religion that you know of? This verse right here is Satan's first attempt to draw people away from Jesus to Mary. It didn't work at this point. So he had to wait around 100 years or so before he could begin to indoctrinate people toward Mary and worshiping her. This is where he started, this verse right here. But look at Jesus' response. He doesn't just ignore her. He says, yes, you're right. I mean, she's blessed all right. But rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He's going back to what he had started as far as teaching about this demon coming back with more to try to make this man worse than what he was to begin with. And Jesus is saying, yeah, but you're blessed. Those who hear the word of God and keep it, they are the ones that are blessed. So in other words, if you're going to prevent this demon coming back and making you worse than the way you were before, you've got to hear the word and you've got to keep the word, because it's the power of the word that's going to enable you to stand against those onslaughts those demon spirits are going to bring against you. Then, in verse 29, when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Why did he say that? Look back over in verse 16. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. And so he's picking this right back up and dealing with the issue of a sign. See? And he begins to teach about that. In fact, This whole scenario runs from verse 14 all the way to verse 36. So when you begin to rightly divide the word of truth, that means once you start in verse 14, you can't stop in the middle and say, I understand it all. You have to go from verse 14 all the way through to the end of this thing, which is verse 36. And this is where so many people miss it. And why we come up with so many goofy doctrines, it's because we'll take something out of the middle of a teaching and say, here it is, the foundation upon which we stand. And God is saying, no, you can't do that. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. My word is true, but you can't just pick and choose truth to create a doctrine. Because if you do that, you're creating a false doctrine. So this is just one example of what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. Now let me read something to you. A quotation from a minister. A minister who, I'll use the term spirit-filled. Now listen. Stay away from ministers who are word-bound. They'll just word you to death. If you are a member of a church where the pastor is unduly heavy on the word, that's this one. Just, that's what we are. If you're a member of a church where the pastor is unduly heavy on the word, then get out of that church and go to some place where you can get into the flow of the supernatural. There's more. You don't need to go as deep into the Word as some of these folks are trying to take you. And you must be especially aware of those folks who go so deep that they even use Hebrew and Greek in their messages. There's no power, no anointing, no value in that kind of teaching. Stay away from it. The Bible was not even written in Hebrew or Greek. It was written in spirit. What does that mean? In order to obtain supernatural revelation from the Bible, you must go out into the realm of the spirit. Stop depending on your natural mind and receive your revelation knowledge only by supernatural means. Sounds like a setup for a cult. Can you imagine standing up and telling people that? What else? If you don't preach the Word, what do you preach? If you don't teach the Word, what are you going to teach? Supernatural revelation. Like what? We all get together and bark at the moon? What? What is a supernatural? How are you going to get a supernatural revelation unless it comes out of the supernatural Word of God? I see, this is the kind of silliness that's going on in the body of Christ right now. This is why you must study to show yourself approved unto God. You must rightly divide the Word of God. The Word is where it starts. The Word. Listen to this. Let me just share with you some of the things that the Word does. We are clean through the Word, John 15:3. We're strengthened by the Word, Acts 20:32. We obtain faith from the Word, Romans 10:17. Sanctified by the Word, Ephesians 5:26. We do warfare with the Word, Ephesians 6:17. The Word is the source of life, Philippians 2:16. We're commanded to let the Word dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16. The Word has a purging and purifying effect, Hebrews 4:12 and Jeremiah 20:9. We're born again by the Word, 1 Peter 1:23. The Word produces spiritual growth, 1 Peter 2:2. The Word produces strength, 1 John 2:14. We exercise victory over Satan with the Word, Revelation 12:11. And that's just the beginning. And knowing all that, we're going to turn right around and say, stay away from those churches that are heavy on the Word. So what do I be heavy on? It's got to start here with the Word. All right, now that brings up an interesting question. Study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God. Sounds wonderful. I'm all motivated to go do it. But there's a problem. I don't know how. How do you study the Word? How do you rightly divide? I mean, if I'm going to do that, I need to know how to do that. How am I going to study? How am I going to rightly divide? Well, turn over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now, when you see law, don't get hung up on Ten Commandments. Think in terms of what James put, the perfect law of liberty. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Oh, that's really good, Pastor. I appreciate that. I ask you how to study. I ask you how to rightly divide. And you take me over and tell me I got to meditate. What a setup. Good. You tell me how to study by telling me to do something. I don't know how to do that either. You want to clue me in here? One more passage. Psalm chapter 1. And then I'm going to give you some very nuts and bolts principles about Bible study and meditation. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So we're told to study, we're told to rightly divide, and then we're told to meditate. How do I do these things? Well, first off, meditation is not only reading. Study is not only reading. Study and meditation. It's not only reading, and it's not memorization either. Now, reading and memorization, that's a part of it, but it's not just those things. Because you can have all kinds of people memorize the Bible, but what good does that do them? I mean, think about all the poems that you had to memorize and recite when you were going through school. So what? What did that poem do for you just because you had it memorized? So there has to be more to it than that, and there is. When you're going to study, properly study and properly meditate on the Word of God, the first thing that you have to do is focus on one book, the entire book, or one passage or teaching, particularly like in the four Gospels. And if you'll ask the Holy Spirit to show you where a teaching starts and where it ends, He will show you. Just like what we did today over there in Luke chapter 11. We saw where a teaching started and we saw where a teaching ended, where that whole thing flowed together. You focus on that one entire book or that one entire teaching or passage. That is the focus book or the focus passage. That doesn't mean you ignore everything else in the Bible, but that one book, that's what you're focusing on. That's the primary thrust of your study, your meditation, your reading at this point. And you begin to read that book or read that passage, that teaching, and you read it over and over and over. You read it at least one time a day. At least one time. You should read it more than that. But at least one time a day, you go through that and you read it 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 and you read it. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 times. You read it over and over and over. You do not pull out your Greek and your Hebrew dictionaries at this point. You do that later on after you've been reading this for a long time. Because see, what will happen is this. Incredibly enough, you'll read and read and read and read and read, and all of a sudden, it's almost like on the inside, you know what that English word means, even though you've never looked it up. And then you go back over to a Greek and Hebrew, and you begin to study it and break it down, and you find out, that's exactly what I thought it meant. Why is that? It's because now, what has been planted on the inside of you is being revealed to you and explained to you. How? By the Holy Spirit, the anointing that abides within. And as you're doing this reading, you begin to pray in the Spirit. You say, is that important? Sure. The Bible says that this Word has been given to us by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means divinely breathed forth by the Word or by the Spirit of God. Divinely breathed forth, not like I say words and they're out there and those words have been released from me. But what it means is divinely breathed forth in the concept. It's almost like a picture word instead of a definitive word. But it's like divinely breathed forth a part of Himself from which He can never separate Himself. Those words are released, but He's still a part of those words. The Holy Spirit has divinely breathed forth this Word that we have. Jesus said in John 14 and John 16 that the Holy Spirit would guide us, teach us, lead us into all truth, teach us all things. And we know that God has said that His Word is truth. Therefore, as we pray in the Spirit, chapter 2 talks about the unction and the anointing that abides within to teach us all things. It's talking about as we begin to yield ourselves over to the Holy Spirit, begin to pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit then is turned loose to begin to reveal to us the truth of the truth that has been given to us in written form. He'll begin to confirm to us the reality of what we are reading and the message that God wanted us to have when He gave us this Word. You keep a notepad beside you. So that as you're reading and reading and reading and reading, you can write down the things that God begins to minister to you about. He'll speak to you as you give yourself over to the Word. It probably won't happen after the first 2, 3, 4, 5 times you read. Maybe. More likely after about the 6th, 7th, 8th, 10th, 15th time you've read, all of a sudden He'll start speaking to you. Why? Because you're being approved. The Word you're taking in is doing that purifying effect. And the stuff that's kept you from understanding what you're reading is being cut away by the Word which is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's dividing asunder the junk from the purity of your born-again nature. After you've done those things, you've focused on one book, and you've begun reading and reading and reading, and you're praying in the Spirit, and you've got your notepad next to you, then you can begin to incorporate some of the Greek and the Hebrew dictionaries. Because what you're going to find is that many word definitions in the Greek and the Hebrew, the strict definition does not fit in to the context of the message. And so, after you've read and read and read, you then can begin to get over there into the Greek and the Hebrew. Stay away from commentaries. Don't get into the commentaries. The only commentaries that you should even consider using are those written by Spirit-filled writers. And even then, you use them as every now and then, kind of a reference point. And you can begin to also incorporate books that deal with Jewish customs or life in Jerusalem when Jesus was alive, or different things like that, so that you begin to gain an understanding of the background. What was life like when Abraham was doing his thing and all this other? And you begin to gain some insight from that. And then also get some tapes. Get tapes from Spirit-filled ministers. Sit down at the table. Listen to the teaching with your Bible open, with your notepad, while you're praying in the Spirit, and listen and follow along. Now, all of these other things, these secondary things, come after you've given yourself over to reading the Word and getting into the Word and meditating in the Word and praying in the Spirit as you're going through the Word. Because see, the problem is too many times we'll go immediately to commentaries. We'll go immediately to the Greek and Hebrew. We'll go immediately to all of these other things, and we don't give God time to develop the flow of the message that He has put in this Word. You say, oh yeah, that sounds all good for you and so forth. But the problem is this. I just don't have time to read the Bible. Honestly, I would do it. Really, Pastor, I'd do it. Honest. You've got to believe me. I'd read the Bible. I'd do it every day if I could, but I just don't have time. See? I'm busy. Whew. Real busy. Well, let me read something to you. What I did was take a timer, sit down at a table, and start reading. And for the benefit of those who only have this tape and they don't have the handout you're going to get before you leave today, let me tell you how long it takes to read books from the New Testament. Average time in minutes. Romans, 50 minutes. 1 Corinthians, 50 minutes. 2 Corinthians, 31 minutes. Galatians, 17 minutes. Ephesians, 16 minutes. Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 9 minutes. 2 Thessalonians, 6 minutes. 1 Timothy, 11 minutes. 2 Timothy, 8 minutes. Titus, 5 minutes. Philemon, 2 minutes. Hebrews, 34 minutes. James, 13 minutes. 1 Peter, 12 minutes. 2 Peter, 10 minutes. 1 John, 10, 12 minutes. 2 John, 2 minutes. 3 John, 2 minutes. Jude, 4 minutes. You're telling me you don't have time to read the Bible? You liar! 2 minutes? 2 minutes to go through 2 John? You're telling me you don't have time to read the Bible? Do you know that if all you did was focus on 2 John and you read for 30 minutes, you could get through 2 John 15 times? Think about this. It's a lame excuse to say you don't have time to read the Bible. And when you get your handout today, that's all printed right on there. So you can keep that right in your Bible. And you can say, well, let's see here. I don't want to feel guilty. So what's the shortest one on this page? But you take a book like Philippians. 9 minutes. Ephesians, 16 minutes. A 16-minute book like Ephesians. And you read that twice a day. That's not much. But this is where it starts. This is when you begin to assimilate the truth of this Word. This is when it becomes engrafted into your very being. This is how it becomes revealed to your inner man. This is how you begin to transform your mind. See? And the Sunday morning thing, just Sunday only, it won't cut it. Just Sunday night, it won't cut it. Just Wednesday night, it won't cut it. Every day. In fact, I would challenge you, starting today, take Ephesians, 16 minutes. Ooh boy. You could read that during halftime of the basketball game and not miss one dribble. 16 minutes. Start today. Read Ephesians at least one time a day.
Turn over to John chapter 17.